Good evening, everybody. It is wonderful to see you. What a great time of worship tonight. I have been on the road. I've been in Indianapolis since Sunday. I got home late last night, and then I've been in Springfield all day. And for me, it was so wonderful. I walked through the doors a little bit before 6, and I just heard the musicians playing, and I just felt drawn into the presence of God. I just felt drawn into the presence of God. Isn't it neat how God invites us into his presence? He doesn't order us into his presence. He doesn't demand us into his presence. He doesn't invade our space. He invites us into his presence, and we do well to accept his invitation. This Salvation Road series is a trek through Paul's letter to the Romans. Our key verse in week one is, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." That's Romans 3:23. Say it with me. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Our key verse from last week comes from Romans 5:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Say that with me. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And today we explore Romans 5:8 will be our key passage. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Say it with me. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Greek language has four words for love, and English only has one. And it's really interesting because English is such a huge, huge language. Greek was much smaller. And yet we only really have one word for love. Now, you don't have to be a genius to see there's different kinds of love. I love God. I love my wife, Melissa. I love my family. I love ice cream. I love the Smoky Mountains. I love the Cardinals. I love Christ Church. But they're all different kinds of love. I've also found that love is impossible to comprehend until you have experienced it. I am the great and mighty papa to my grandkids. I love being the great and mighty papa, but I never knew how much I loved being a grandparent until I became a grandparent. You see, some things you just have to experience to truly understand. I remember when I was younger, I would see bumper stickers. You guys remember when they used to have bumper stickers on cars? That was back when they had bumpers. Well, anyway, they used to have bumper stickers, and one of them said, "Ask me about my grandchildren." And I remember thinking to myself, no one is going to ask them about their grandchildren. Nobody. And now that I'm a grandparent, they just had the wrong sticker. It should read, "It's a grandparent thing you wouldn't understand." It really is more like that. A lot of things you don't know how awesome they are until you experience it. I love Reese's Peanut Butter Cup Blizzards, but I had no idea that I did until I tasted one or 200. Conversely, there are a lot of things out there I have not yet experienced that I'm sure I will love, and that's part of the joy of life, isn't it? You ever go on vacation to a new place and you see things you've never seen before? You read a book and it gives you an angle into something you've never thought about before? You hear a sermon and it gives you insight into a scripture and it just opens the whole Bible up for you? That's part of the joy of living, is new experiences, developing new loves in our lives and in our existence. You see, love is the kind of thing about which you don't really have a clue until you've experienced it for yourself. And yet there are good kinds of love, and then there are bad imitations of love. True love comes from God. The Greek word is agape. It is a uniquely Christian word. It has no etymology apart from Christianity, and it is the God kind of love that is the truest, altruistic, most beautiful kind of love. There is nothing other than beauty in agape love. And that is the kind of love that Christ gives to us. You know, loving something is great, but when we know that we're loved, it's probably even greater. Paul has argued throughout Romans that people are, one, all sinners, and number two, made right with God through faith, and not works. Those have been consistent themes, consistent arguments. And yet, so often, we still have in our minds that we're saved through works. Even though we probably know in our hearts we're saved through faith, there's something about our whole world that always wants to throw us back to the idea we are saved through works. Heard a joke this week. It's really, really interesting. This guy dies. He goes up. He's in front of St. Peter. St. Peter says, "What's your name?" And he tells him. St. Peter pulls out a file. He opens it. He said, "There's really nothing in here. Have you never done anything good in your whole life?" The guy says, "Yeah, I've done something good." St. Peter said, "What was it?" He said, "Well, I was in this bar. And this motorcycle gang walked in." And he said, "They had the biggest gang leader you've ever seen." He said, "Man, this guy was mean." And he said, "Before long, they all gravitated on this little guy that was sitting in a chair. They were shoving him, and they were pushing him, and they were treating him really bad. And I walked up to that motorcycle gang leader, and I said, 'If you want to touch him one more time, you're going to have to go through me.'" St. Peter said, "Wow, that's pretty impressive. When did that happen?" He said, "About a minute and a half ago." What's interesting there is this idea that you somehow have to work your way to heaven. It's the whole premise. The guy gets out before St. Peter, and he really doesn't have enough works in his portfolio. His folder's not thick enough. And Paul's saying, "No, no, no, no. We're not saved through works. We are saved through faith. We don't work our way to God. We believe our way to God." In our text today, Paul, who is a recovering Pharisee, is celebrating the Christ who freed him from the bondage of the law, gave him purpose for living, and filled his life with love. With love. Many of you have tried to serve God out of duty, guilt, and obligation. I'm going to tell you, serving God out of sheer love is a far better deal. It is a far better deal. You've never experienced the joy of Christianity until you're serving God out of love. That is when it just begins to happen. Now, I've worked you pretty hard over the last couple weeks in this Roman series. It was kind of like driving in the city when there's lots of traffic and you're in a hurry. I know the last couple weeks have been a little tough. So tonight, we're going to kind of hit the interstate. We're going to speed up a bit. And we're going to enjoy the scenery along Salvation Road. And yet I want to be very clear. These are all landmarks that you will see if you're on Salvation Road. So if you're not seeing these landmarks in your life, you may be on the wrong road. Is everybody with me? You know, if somebody said, "Let me tell you how to get to St. Louis," and then they told you how to get there, they would say at some point, you're going to see a great big river. And you're going to go across a bridge, and they're going to have a great big arch. And then there's this baseball stadium. And if you don't see those things, you're probably going the wrong direction. That's exactly what we're about to unpack today. What do you see on Salvation Road if you're going the right direction? Landmark number one, verse one. "Since we have been made right with God through faith, we have peace." Landmark one. Peace. Peace is a quiet confidence that God has everything in control. And because we know that, we do not have to be afraid. Paul is arguing that because our salvation rests in what Christ has done for us and not what we have done for Christ, that we can have peace. We don't have to worry every single night that we are somehow not real Christians because we didn't do enough today. We don't have to live in fear. I remember when I was a little kid, I grew up in the Baptist tradition. I just remember so many nights I'd sit up wondering if I had accidentally committed the unforgivable sin. I mean, you're a Baptist kid, you're 10 years old. There's not a lot else to do. And so I just would sit up and I would just wonder that. And finally, God just spoke to my heart through the scripture. You don't have to live in turmoil. You don't have to live in anxiety. You're not saved by what you have done. You're saved by what Christ has done. You can rest in that. You can have peace. You can sleep at night. You see, you don't have to worry every minute of every day about every big thing or every little thing. It's when we finally realize it's not about us and our drama. It's about God and his kingdom. And then we enter into the peace of God. We don't have to fear things that go bump in the night because it's not about us. We don't have to fear death because it's not about us. Because of what Christ has done, we don't have to fearfully spend our lives looking in the rearview mirror afraid that something may be on our tails. We don't have to live in fear. And we also don't have to beat ourselves up for every mistake we've ever made. Can I hear an amen from somebody? We don't have to beat ourselves up for every mistake we have ever made. And we don't have to live in constant regret. You want to know why? Because we have been made right with God through faith and not works. And because of that, we can have peace. You are not made right with God because you always get it right. You're made right with God because Jesus got it right. And that gives us peace. Verse 2, because of what Christ has done, we can confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Landmark number 2 is assurance. Assurance. If my salvation is based on my own ability to always get things 100% right, to always be pure in thought, to have core values like Mother Teresa, I would have no assurance some days. But we are not saved because of what we have done. We're not saved because of how good we are. We're saved because of how good Jesus is, because our forgiveness is in Christ. We have a bright future ahead. Because Jesus took care of our yesterday, we can start getting excited about our tomorrow. Because Jesus bore our sorrow, we can celebrate with joy. And we don't have to fear eternity. Because it's not about something we have done. It's about a gift that is to be received, not a prize to be earned. Peace and assurance are found in knowing that salvation comes from faith in Christ and Christ alone. And until you really own that, you will always be waffling on your own Christianity. Landmark number 3, verse 3. Now we can rejoice when we run into problems. Did y'all hear that? We can rejoice. Remember, I'm using the salvation road. We can rejoice when we run into road work. We can rejoice when the traffic stops. We can rejoice when we run into problems and trials, for they teach us to endure. Landmark number 3 is the renewing of our minds. The renewing of our minds. If what doesn't kill us makes us better, and if we live with Jesus eternally when we die, what mathematically is there left to fear? I mean, think about it. What is left to fear? If the problems and challenges of life drive us to our knees and chase human arrogance from our spirits, then these problems and challenges become good things. They become blessings to us and not curses. If the problems and challenges of life shatter our illusions of control and demand that we put our full trust in God, then these challenges become good things. They become blessings and not curses. The problems and challenges of life put us in position to experience God's miraculous provision. Then these become good things. If we want a new way of living, it's got to begin with a new way of thinking. It's got to begin with a new way of thinking. As we drive salvation road, we need to do a whole lot more praising and a whole lot less complaining. And we need to learn to see the challenges and obstacles in our lives not as things that are meant to destroy us, but opportunities for God to purify us and make us more like Jesus. When we hit a traffic jam or road construction along the way, we can say, "Thank you, Lord, that you're about to teach me patience." We have engine trouble, we can say, "Thank you, Lord, that you're about to teach me to rely on you." When we hit a rough stretch of highway, we can say, "Thank you, Lord, because you are about to teach me endurance." When we run up against impossible situations, we can say, "Thank you, Lord, for the miracle you're about to do." Thank you for the miracle you are about to do. What would happen in our lives if we learned to view every obstacle as an opportunity for God to be glorified? Man, would that be a game changer. And I'm gonna jump off just a little bit, and I just want to speak something into your life. That's why we have to pray for one another. And that's why you have to pray for people out loud, and that's why you have to take every occasion you can to pray with people on the spot. Because when you pray with someone on the spot, when they're going through a difficult time, it puts them in a position to recognize miracles for what they really are. You got a medical situation going on? Somebody has a medical situation, and you say, hey, man, I heard you're not doing well. Yeah, I've got this going on. Boom, 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 boom. And you say, well, man, that's a bad deal. Or you say, hey, man, I know you got this going on. I'll sure be praying for you. But you know what? If you say, hey, I'm so sorry you're hurting. Would you mind if I just had a quick prayer with you? And you just speak something from your heart. Do you know you put God in position to be praised when God heals that person? I think God often heals people, but nobody has put those people in a position for God to be glorified because they didn't step out and pray for them. And people say, well, you're better, and this has been healed. We had no idea how it happened. They'll think, well, I sure got lucky. Or, man, I sure beat the odds. No. God has done something glorious in their life. And when we pray for people, we give them the opportunity to recognize a miracle for what a miracle truly is and to give glory to God. You will never see miracles because you will never recognize them until you start praying for miracles. Anybody that tells me God doesn't do miracles anymore, I'll always look at them. I'll say, what you're really telling me is you don't pray for miracles. Start praying. Start praying. And just see what God will do. Verse 4. Endurance develops character, and character develops confidence in our salvation. Landmark 4, spiritual growth and development. I have just sort of reconnected in the past few months with a life of accountability. I have people in my life who are holding me accountable for all kinds of things. And it's really, really cool. One example is Coy Mullinex and I do 100 push-ups a day. Not together, but we do 100 push-ups a day. And we are doing 100 push-ups a day for 100 days. We're probably 40 days in. But Coy must wake up like at oh dark 30 in the morning. Because like at 6 o'clock every morning, he's already got his 100 in. And I'm thinking, terrible, terrible. But you know what? Some point before the night is over, I'll always shoot back that 100. You want to know why? Because he's holding me accountable. He's holding me accountable for that simple, simple thing. I can't tell you how many days I would not have done push-ups if it wasn't for that horrible text that Coy sent me. And not only that, we try to do them in as few splits as possible. When it first started, they'd be like 20, 20, 20, 20, 20. And now Coy sends them, and they're like 70, 30. And I'm sitting there thinking, I love living a life of accountability. It helps me be my best self. Living a life of accountability holds us accountable to our highest aspirations. Who's holding you accountable? And no matter if I do that 100 or not that day, the reality is, I'm going to do better because I'm being held accountable than I would be if I weren't. And let's say I only do 50. You know what? I bet I would have done zero had I not gotten that. But most days, I'm going to do 100. A couple days ago, my elbows were hurting so bad I couldn't stand it. I said, I'm going to have to take a day off. My elbows are hurting really bad. Then he showed me the pain product he's been using for his elbows. And you're sitting there thinking, wow. If you're not living life in a context of accountability, you're really doing things the hard way. Find some people who love you, who can hold you accountable to your highest aspirations, and the more you touch base with them, the better it's going to be. See, it's a gift to have people hold you accountable. William Barclay reminds us that the Greek word translated endurance there does not mean to passively endure. It means to actively overcome and conquer the trials and tribulations of life. You see, for Paul, the obstacles along the way are not an end in themselves. They are a means of making us more godly. Those of you that come from athletic backgrounds, the reality is practices were never an end in themselves. Nobody's going to get terribly excited because you had a great practice. Now, having great practice is wonderful, but you have great practices in hopes of having great games. And I remember so many times, particularly in football, when I just got my bell rung. This is back when they thought concussions built character in young men. And I mean, I would just get my bell rung, and you're sitting there just trying to see, and you're just battling through all of those things. I remember being so thirsty. I remember running, and I remember the way that grass smells at 6 o'clock in the morning on two-a-day practices in August, where it's already 83 degrees at 6 in the morning. I have such memories of all that. It was hard. We endured, not for the purpose of enduring and surviving practice, but for the purpose of hopefully doing really, really well when Friday night came along. It's not just a passive endurance. It's not just enduring the trouble for the sake of the trouble to say I endured the trouble. It's this hope that it somehow makes us more godly. It somehow makes us of better character. It's this belief that what we go through is God's way of perfecting our lives. It's a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing. I kind of call it just a get it done gear. Just getting it done. Do what you need to do to accomplish what you need to accomplish. Just get it done. Jesus said, "He that endures till the end shall be saved." I just want to paraphrase here. The Christian who stays on Salvation Road, who refuses to turn around or stop, even in the worst of circumstances, who actively endures the challenges, will reach the final destination, and the final destination is God. The final destination is God. Not what God can do for you, but God himself. And then Paul says endurance produces character. The Greek word translated character is actually a metallurgy word, and it describes metal that has been absolutely purified by fire. Something is pronounced as having character or integrity only when all impurity has been purged and the maximum strength has been achieved. And for Paul, character is a virtue only made possible by extreme heat and discomfort. I'll say it one more time. For Paul, character is a virtue only made possible by extreme heat and discomfort. You see, while we are on the journey that takes us from where we are to where God would have us be, there will be problems. I was driving home today. I had about a two-hour drive. I had about 2 hours and 20 minutes to make it. I needed things to go well. I could have gotten behind a wreck. I could have gotten behind road work. The reality is you've just got to factor that in. And most days I do. Most days I do. Today I didn't have that luxury. Praise God we shot through today. But I've been traveling so many times where you just were stopped. You were just stopped. It was uncomfortable. I had one time coming back from, I don't know, somewhere where I was speaking. I'm driving back. I'm about 3 hours out. And it's about 3 hours and 15 minutes before I've got to be at church on a Wednesday night. I sent Mike a text. I said, "Mike, I may not make it. You might want to be thinking what you're going to do." You know what? There will be problems. There will be challenges. Not everything goes our way. And yet when it doesn't, it reveals something about us. You ever notice that if you squeeze something, you just get out of it whatever's on the inside? They always say you squeeze an orange, you get orange juice. Not necessarily. You get whatever's on the inside. You break an egg, you get a yolk. Not necessarily. You get whatever's on the inside. And the reality is sometimes it surprises us what's on the inside. Sometimes we're not happy with what's on the inside. Have you ever felt a lot of compression and what came out of you was something you were ashamed of? You've been in a situation where you just checked and paid attention to your own emotions and you thought, "Ugh, horrible. Did that just come out of me?" Christian character is having the integrity to endure in the worst of times because we know that God is perfecting us. And we know that something better lies ahead. Are you going through a rough stretch of highway right now? Are you tempted to give up? Don't give up. God's just making you better. God's just purifying you for whatever wonderful thing God has next. Verse 5, we will not be disappointed because the Holy Spirit fills us with His love. The Spirit fills us with His love. Landmark number 5 is just confidence. I've always said we're all full of something and we all leak. When troubles come, and they will we leak fear and despair, or will we leak love and faith? Our key verse for this passage tells us why we can have total confidence in Christ. Verse 5, I love this. I'm sorry, verse 8. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The ultimate proof of God's love for us is the reality that Christ died for us. And not at our best. He died for us at our very worst. I want you to take just a moment and just imagine the worst, most selfish, rash, and foolish thing you've ever done. A time in your life where you're just dumber than a bag of hammers in a deep freeze, didn't care about anybody but yourself. You're just rushing over the cliff. You're just rushing over the cliff. Not thinking about the fallout, you're just running stupid. You're just running stupid. And I want you to imagine a brokenhearted God who's watching you throw your values away, who's watching you squander your integrity, who's watching you absolutely barter away the good reputation that you've built for a candy-coated Drano ball. And now I want you to stop, just stop in that very act of your darkest and most destructive sin, Christ still saw enough value in you to die for you. Jesus did not die for us at our very best. He died for us at our very worst. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It might be easier to imagine Jesus dying for us now than when we were not living for Him. But He died for us at our very worst, and that is the proof of His love. If somebody can love you at your very worst, they're going to be able to love you all the time. John Wesley wrote, "The offering of Christ is that perfect redemption for all the sins of the whole world, and there is no other sanctification for sin but that alone." My friends, Christ's death paid the price in full for your sin and for mine. While we were at our worst. You ever notice that the test of true love is often loving people at their worst? I remember a conversation I had with my son when he was in high school. It's one of those conversations that just cut me to the core. He'd done something that high school students do. I don't remember what it was. I was just kind of getting on him. I was really disappointed in him and felt free to tell me about all that. And he looked at me and he said, "Dad, I feel like your love for me is conditional. When I perform and I do what you want me to do, I feel like you love me. And when I make mistakes and when I stumble, I feel like you reject me." And I remember thinking to myself, is that what I'm showing my son? Is that what his earthly father is showing him about love? Because in some ways he will take what he sees from me and he will project that to how God sees him. And God does not love us conditionally. He loves us unconditionally. I said, "Son, I am so sorry if I've made you feel that way. If that's in my heart, I am so sorry. Because I love you, period. I love you, period." Even now with my adult children, sometimes I want to tell them I'm proud of them when they do something really great. But sometimes I just need to say, "Hey, I just love you, period." Not because you accomplished anything today. Not because of this or that. I just want you to know, I just love you, period. It's something the Lord's taught me. It's something Melissa has taught me. How to just love unconditionally. And as we're able to do that, then we as Christian people begin to model the love of God. And God's love seems real and possible to people who've never been loved very well, because they see that kind of love coming from us. It's a new relationship. Verse 11, we can rejoice in our new relationship with God. Let me talk just a minute about a new relationship. The old relationship between God and humanity was based on the law. And it was maintained by duty, guilt, obligation, coercion, and human effort. That's how it was propped up. The new relationship is based on faith and hope and love, and it's maintained by passion, power, purpose, and peace. So one relationship is based on what you got to do, and it's done out of duty and guilt and obligation, but the new relationship is just based on joy. You guys ever driven a really cool car that you really, really liked, and you were just out somewhere and you could just enjoy driving? It's one of the things I don't like about living around here. You just don't get to enjoy driving very much as you travel 159. You know, nobody really says, man, today I was stopped at the stoplight by Fazoli's and I just felt so alive. Nobody says that. Now, they might say I was stopped by the stoplight at Fazoli's and I smelled Krispy Kreme, and that feels like a win, but it's not the same kind of win. If you've ever just been out and just driving, maybe those of you that ride motorcycles, you've just been out, that just that feeling of being wide open and free. That's what Paul's talking about here. That's what he's talking about. Melissa and I used to have a Jeep Wrangler before we got grandkids and had to get everybody into a vehicle. And we just used to love to take that top down and we just go. And you just got sky on you, and if it rains on you, but you're just out in it, man. And there's this feeling of just freedom. Paul said that's what our relationship with God's got to be. It can't be like driving down 159. It has to be driving wide open with the wind in our face and joy in our hearts and just letting God be God. And just taking joy in the pure exhilaration of knowing he is our God and we are his child. If you've never been there, you've never really caught what Paul is talking about when he says that we are free. We are just free. Last week we explored what it meant to be free from the law. But how do you know if you're free? I think you know you're free when you find yourself doing the right things for the right reasons. I think you know you're free when you start coming to church because you want to, and not because deep in your heart you think you have to. I think you know you're free when you're investing time and resources into God's work cheerfully rather than reluctantly. I think when those things begin to happen, you begin to sort of get in touch and live into this new freedom that we have in Christ. When you find yourself praying with as much joy as talking to your dearest friend, when you find yourself reading the Bible with as much enthusiasm as eating a great meal, when you find yourself sharing your faith naturally, effectively, and powerfully, I think you're living into that new relationship with God. When you find yourself wanting to do the right thing rather than trying not to do the wrong thing, when you find yourself standing for truth rather than always sitting on the sidelines, when you finally lay aside your personal preferences for the greater good of the kingdom of God, then I think you're living into this new relationship. It's freedom. A couple years ago, Melissa, my wife, bought a four-wheeler. I said, sweetheart, have you noticed most people in the subdivision don't have four-wheelers? We had a big field out behind our house, and I don't think this is a good idea. I just don't think you're going to ride it all that much. I just don't get it. And I was so wrong. She rides that thing all the time. We had this big old berm in the back. She just kind of fly over that. She's back in the field. And, you know, sometimes I just look at her face when she's on that. She's kind of a free outdoor kind of soul. And I just look at her face, and I can just tell in that moment, she's just free. She's not in a subdivision riding a four-wheeler. She is communing with God. She's just free falling with God. And there's so much joy in her heart and so much exhilaration. And I always think to myself, that's what the Christian life is like. It's just like that. And every now and then we got a grandkid comes over and Melissa will say, "You want a ride?" They all want rides. She wants to introduce them into the freedom that she has found. She wants them to experience the joy and exhilaration that she has found. And that's what a Christian witness is. It's being in love with Jesus, so in love, we just want other people to experience what we have found. It's not forced. It's not awkward. It's not uncomfortable. It's just free. It's just free. My friends, is God working in your life? If he is, you're going to start seeing some of these landmarks. And if you're not seeing them, then you might be on the wrong road. I think there's evidence that we have to look for when we're growing in Christ. And one of the main ways that we find that evidence is by use of one of my favorite Southern Illinois words, eusticud. You know, I love the word eusticud. Or used to would. Or even better, used to woulda. For example, let me use it in a sentence. Something happened today and I used to woulda reacted really poorly, but I did much better. That's awesome. You ever have something happen and a circumstance come up and you handled it better than you would have? Amen. It's evidence that you're growing in Christ. You know what you ought to do when those used to woulda moments come up? You ought to park your car and get out and just do a dance like NFL wide receivers do in the end zone. Just say, "Thank you, Jesus." If I see you out there, I'll just know what you're doing, right? If I see somebody going one way, "Thank you, Jesus," I'll know exactly what you're doing. Guys, we need to celebrate the victories in our life. When that temptation comes, that flares up that addiction time and time again, and you tell the devil you like that so much, you drink it yourself, and you walk away from that, you need to celebrate what God is doing in your life. We need to start celebrating the victories of Christ in our life. And they happen when we respond so much better than we used to. What a final landmark, number 7, we are friends of God. Jesus has made us friends of God. This is a reoccurring theme in the Bible, and until you look for it, you don't really see it. But I can tell you, I never get tired of hearing it. I have some friends that I've had for a long time have made terrible decisions in their lives. I didn't approve of them at all, but they're still my friends. My friendship's not conditional on them getting it right all the time. They're just my friends. It's not conditional on them being perfect or even close to perfect. They're just my friends. I think the fact that I stuck with some of them through some very difficult times really surprised them. And when they asked me why, I'd just say, I think it just comes down to love. I love my friends even when they stumble and fall. I like them better when they don't, but I love them. So here's my point. Even though we are sinners, even though we stumble and fall, God still wants to be our friend. And all of our lives will be better with true friends than they are without them. And God wants to be our friends. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let me close with with a huge friendship story. A little over a decade ago, Reverend Jim Sloan gave me a call. He was down in Marion at the time. He said, "Why don't we go to the hill and have lunch next week? There's some things I need to talk to you about." Next week, we went to Zia's, and Jim sat down with me, and he said, "When you were young and just getting started in ministry, I taught you what I knew and helped you think through some things. We worked on preaching. We watched some ball games." And he said, "You've built a really nice body of work in ministry. And I just wanted to bring you here to say you don't have to prove anything to anybody, especially to me. And I just wanted you to know that I do not want to be your mentor anymore. I just want to be your friend." I can't tell you how impacted I was by that. that Jim Sloan invested himself in me was incredible. That he saw something in me was incredible. That he had shown me the ropes was a gift. But that he wanted to be my friend was overwhelming. So here's the deal. Jesus, the one who lived for us, died for us, rose for us, and returned for us, has declared that he wishes to be our friend. He wishes to be our friend. In preparation for this message, I was reading about friendship, and I was reading Psychology Today. It discussed four essential traits of long-term friendship. And I've been thinking about this all week because all of those traits are virtues of God. Here are the four essential traits of long-term friendships. They are traits of integrity, is what the article called them. Number one is trustworthiness. It just means that you're worthy of trust. You see, just because you really like someone doesn't mean they're worthy of trust. Just because you really believe something doesn't mean it's worthy of trust. Just because you really have confidence in someone doesn't mean they're worthy of trust. Trustworthiness means you are worthy of trust. God is worthy of our trust. He is worthy of our trust. Number two, honesty. This is just truth in speaking. See, sometimes we read the Bible and God loves on us. Sometimes we read the Bible and God shoves on us. But the bottom line is this: God will always speak the truth to us. If you don't have friends that speak the truth to us, to you, you don't have friends. You may have admirers. You may have fans. You may have people that you like to hang out with, but you don't have friends. Friends speak the truth to you. Number three, dependability. That is consistency in their action. And that only happens over a long period of time. I don't know I can count on you the first time I need to count on you, but if you've come through 99 times, I bet you you're going to come through the 100th time. Dependability. And number four is just loyalty. It's unwavering support. One of the things I've noticed in the past 2 or 3 years, there's a lot more Cubs fans than there used to be. But I was looking back in the 70s, neither the Cardinals nor the Cubs were winning anything. Back then, you had to have a lot of loyalty to be a Cardinals fan or a Cubs fan. And frankly, Cardinals are pushing our loyalty just a little bit now. And the reality is, sometimes you got to ask yourself, am I really loyal to this or am I just loyal because they're winning? Am I really loyal to somebody or am I just loyal because they're always making me happy? Loyalty is something that's an unwavering support. We can be assured that God is trustworthy and honest and dependable and loyal. And how can we be absolutely certain? Because only someone like that would die for us when we were at our very worst. While we were yet sinners, God, Christ died for us. All right, in just a second, we're going to have connect groups. I'm going to say a prayer real quick, and then I have a big finish for us, all right? It's a big finish for us. Let me say a closing prayer, and then you hold tight. Thank you, dear God, for speaking to us. Thank you that you want to be our friend. Thank you, while we were yet sinners, you died for us. In Jesus' strong name, and all God's people said, amen. All right, here we go. The image of the lily of the valley is used 15 times in the Bible, 8 of them in the Song of Solomon. Lilies were wildflowers that grew in fields and valleys, often in the midst of far less spectacular varieties of vegetation. The image of a lily of the valley in the Bible is always one of unexpected beauty. Something wonderful but unexpected. And for me, it captures so well this idea of while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Who would have thunk it, to quote Yogi Berra? Who would have ever thought Christ would die for us while we were yet sinners? And yet the reality is that God wants to be our friend. How utterly unexpected. How utterly beautiful. How incredibly wonderful. In 1881, a guy by the name of Charles W. Fry had to be thinking about this when he wrote these words. I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me whole. Yes, my friends, we're going to have an old-fashioned hymn sing. Bonnie, come up. We're going to sing Lily of the Valley. All right. Here we go. Everybody stand up. I'm terrible, so let's just get at this. Here we go. But let's sing it at a good clip. Y'all got it? Here we go. I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. A lily of the valley, in him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow he's my comfort, in trouble he's my stay. He tells me every care on him to roll. Hallelujah, he's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. One more verse. He all my grief has taken and all my sorrows borne. Temptation, he's my strong and mighty tower. I have all for him forsaken and all my idols torn from my heart, and now he keeps me by his power. Though all the world forsake me and Satan tempt me sore, through Jesus I shall safely reach the goal. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.